At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. You're listening to the Gospel Community Church Sermons Podcast, where we go through books of the Bible, verse by verse and line by line, to hear the truth that God's Word has to encourage, discipline, and bless us in our daily lives.
Well, good morning, GCC. It's fantastic to see you out here this morning. My name's Pete Walker. I'm one of the elder candidates at Gospel Community Church, and it's my great honor and privilege to bring to you God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word this morning. May he add his blessings to it. Some of you arrived this morning with a plan. You didn't know you had a plan, but you had one. You stepped out of your vehicle and you had your coffee, you walked up to the front door, you shook the hand of the person as you walked in, the ladies probably hugged. You dropped your beautifully dressed kids down the back at Gospel Kids, and then you came back into the auditorium today and you sat a couple rows back. I'm watching you guys. So that you could endure another Sunday before going out to lunch at Chinese afterwards. You're here physically, but your thoughts are with the unpurchased Christmas gifts. They're wondering whether the kids are going to behave for the grandparents on the 25th. What I want, your plan is to get just close enough to Jesus where he doesn't ask anything hard from you. Perhaps you didn't intentionally plan this, but this was the reality. How did you get here? Things are going pretty good. You recognize that you're not perfect, and Jesus died for your sins. But this last week, you were pretty good, and you may even deny that you needed the cross over the last 7 days. Like Peter, you would never betray Jesus, but right now, you're insisting you're fine. You have Jesus at arm's length. You've isolated Jesus in your life, and you're following at a distance. You failed to prepare for the darkness that is around us. Like the disciples, you're dangerously at risk. They're at risk of being blindsided by some unsuspecting circumstance on some unsuspecting evening. Your world is about to turn upside down, and all you have to cling to is this flimsy, hashtag blessed version of Christ, of faith in Jesus. Will you defend Jesus at your next work lunch or sit idly by? Will you laugh it off? How will you respond when it's a more serious trial, when the promotion is on the line? How will you react when the relationship is on the rocks with a close friend from a daughter, from a close friend at school? How will your faith stand when your family relationships are at risk? You're unprepared and you're tiptoeing on the edge of faithfulness. Now, others of you may already be in a season of temptation. You're already feeling the darkness. You're already feeling the persecution. You've failed this last week and you feel so ashamed at your regression into sin over this last week or month. You have denied Jesus with your actions as you've slipped back into old sin, addictions and perversions, maybe even pornography and pills. You're convinced that God could maybe have forgiven you once or twice, but three times is too far. You're at the end of yourself and you're wondering if you're a Judas. You recognize your performance has come up short and thoughts of ending it all may sound like a logical conclusion to the shame and the guilt that you're experiencing. You don't know if Jesus can live up to the hype today. Does he have what it takes to forgive the brokenness in me? Does he have what it takes to forgive the brokenness in you? Now, you may feel like one of those descriptions resonates more with you, whether you feel like you're on a roll or about to roll off the edge. I want you to write this down. Jesus is faithful. so faithfully prepare. And it'll come up on the screen again. Whether you have failed again and again or are on the verge of failing, Jesus is faithful. So faithfully prepare. In the text today, we see that Jesus faithfully did what he said he would do when Peter didn't. Jesus was strong when Peter was weak. Jesus prayed faithfully when Peter wouldn't. Jesus faithfully endured when Peter fled. So faithfully prepare as we follow our Savior. Now, instead of Jesus is faithful, so faithfully prepare, I could have said faithfully prepare because Jesus said so. Where did he say it? I'm glad you asked. To answer that question, we need to rewind a couple of hours in the story. And over the last couple of weeks of sermons, we need to look at the plot to murder Jesus. Judas sought an opportunity to betray Jesus to the chief priests. Jesus prophesied at the Last Supper that one of the 12 dedicated followers would betray him. Jesus then prophesied about Peter's future denial, showing that he was faithfully preparing for Peter also, and that when Peter had no idea what was coming. Jesus says to Peter in verses 31 of the same chapter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." After this, the disciples go to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus asks them to pray for him and to pray that they would not slip into temptation. Faithfully prepare because Jesus said so. He comes back after praying. He finds them asleep, and he says, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." Faithfully prepare because Jesus said so. But Jesus was planning something deeper. He was planning something more substantial than just good advice or habits, more than an expectation of mere conformity. He wanted you to not just look better, lipstick on a pig. He wanted you to be better. He meant to change us from the inside out. And by he wanted to be the faithfulness for us. Jesus was faithful, so faithfully prepare. Now, I'm really excited that I get to share this text with you. I share a lot in common with Peter from 2,000 years ago. I'm looking forward to discussing the catalyst for the transformation of Peter's faith. And when I say I share a lot with Peter, I feel like this is where it is. It seems that everything Jesus had been saying to Peter finally caught traction and made sense experientially for him. If you feel like you're struggling to engage your faith, this text is for you. If you feel like Jesus can't forgive you another time, this Jesus will change that. We're going to see how the faithfulness of Jesus transforms your desires and satisfies your deepest longings. Let's go to the text now, and so we can see and reveal together God's glory. We have three sections of the text. They're going to come up on screen in just a moment. The first section is verse 54 to 55. This is Peter at the edge of faithfulness. The next verse is going to be verse 56 to 60, and it's Peter's unfaithful denials. And the last verse is verse 61 to 65, Jesus' faithful intimacy. So Peter on the edge of faithfulness, Peter's unfaithful denials, and Jesus' faithful intimacy. So let's open the Word of God today at verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. So remember, we're in the garden. It's late, and Judas arrives with his band of merry soldiers and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees to arrest Jesus. Now, Jesus, the creator God of the universe, doesn't run or smote them. He willingly submits to his mutinous creation, faithfully enduring toward the cross. For Jesus, this was made easier because the other 11 disciples remained faithful. And these are the future leaders of the church, and he's been doing life with them for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year for 3 years. They go and get arrested with him and go to trial with him, and they protect him when the false accusations come. Sadly, this was not the case. We see in the other gospel accounts that all the disciples left him and fled. They failed to faithfully prepare. Despite their earlier convictions, they became like shadows in the night at Jesus' hour of need. So how did Jesus remain faithful? It's not like Jesus couldn't exercise the get-out-of-jail-free card, punch a big, innocent, powerful God of the universe button. In the other Gospels, it's recorded that Jesus even says that he could exercise his divine relationship with the Heavenly Father and call down legions of angels to come and support him. But so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus continues. Jesus has been preparing for this moment. He prepared at the feast. He prepared in the garden. And he was even preparing for the disciples when they wouldn't prepare for themselves. And Jesus was faithful, and he faithfully prepared. So at this point, Jesus has been arrested, and they've led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And who is following at the edge of the torchlight? Just out of sight, around the corner, behind the tree, on the verge of disappearing out of the picture altogether. Verse 54, and Peter was following at a distance. Jesus' good friend, Simon Peter, one of the three disciples that were in Jesus' inner circle, steadfast, secure, is the nickname that Jesus gave to him. He renames Simon Peter. Today, in our language, we might call him something like Rocky, like Sylvester Stallone. But I'm sure on this occasion, Rock felt more like a description of what was between Peter's ears than a description of what he was actually doing and how he was behaving. Peter initially fled with the other disciples. But showing some concern for his master, he doubles back. He catches up. But we see Peter weighing the risk, checking the odds. He's calculating how to save his own skin when he should have been at his master's side. He was winging it. He was spiritually underprepared. So he follows at a distance, approaches the house of the high priest, and finds a way inside. Verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. So Peter's now in the courtyard of the high priest. I'm going to veer away a little bit from Luke's gospel accounts just briefly to focus on the other gospels. It's really important to realize that the denials of Peter and the trials of Jesus are occurring at the exact same time. They're parallel timelines. In the text, it appears sequential, but we read the accounts from Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 18, and you see these accounts woven and threaded together as they occur. Jesus will actually attend two trials during the evening that night, and one in the early morning. Luke doesn't detail the two evening trials, but continues in verse 66 with the early morning trial. And it starts off with when day came. And that's an important point that I want you to remember. In the Gospel of John, chapter 18, Jesus is brought before Annas, the former high priest, and his son-in-law, Caiaphas, the current high priest. Seems a bit like nepotism. But whose courtyard are they at? Are they at Annas or are they at Caiaphas's now? Well, in the palace that the high priest resided in, they would have had rooms for both families. And it would have been spaced out around this palatial courtyard with a gate going out to the street. So the first trial Jesus goes to is with Annas, and the second one is going to be Caiaphas. Returning back to Luke in verse 55, now we can assume that the trials are already underway. Since Peter was following at a distance, and since the guards and the servants have relaxed and are building a fire in the courtyard, Peter is still holding Jesus at a safe distance. He's still on the edge of faithfulness. He's still outside of the room where it's all happening to Jesus. He's dangerously distant and spiritually unprepared. Church, are you distancing yourself this week from Jesus and his people? Are you tiptoeing on the edge of faithfulness? Now, things haven't gone great for Jesus at this point, but at least Jesus is going to a fair trial. At least they brought him to the high priest's house, the wonderful, upstanding Jewish leaders of the time, to preside over these lawful meetings. Insert sarcasm. Sadly, the trial is a farce. It's a mockery. They're completely illegal proceedings. There are at least six reasons that the Jewish leaders are being completely shady and downright illegal with these trials of Jesus. These points will come up on stage, up on the screen. First of all, they were biased. We see at the start of Luke 22 that they are already seeking a way to kill him. They just need a legal excuse. It was also illegal to hold capital punishment trials at night. You also couldn't come to a verdict on a capital trial punishment the same day. You had to sleep on it. The witnesses should have been ready before the trial starts, but Jesus' trial starts and they go and find witnesses. Not only do they go looking for witnesses, they're looking for false ones. It's a pretty standard no-no for legal proceedings. It's also illegal to hold trials before the Sabbath or before holy days. So you can see that these trials are completely illegal, that the accusations are fabricated. Jesus is under unlawful legal persecution. He's enduring criminal physical abuse and beatings from the guards, and his disciples have all but abandoned him. But Jesus was faithful and was faithfully prepared. So we've looked at these two simultaneous story arcs, Peter by the fire and Jesus in the trials. We're going to continue now into Luke and watch Peter's thread continue to unfold. Look at verse 56 and 60 with me, and we're going to dive into Peter's unfaithful denials. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looked closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." Here we witness Peter's entering into temptation as we watch him wade further into sin and moral failure. It starts with a simple denial. "Girl, I don't know him." A little white rejection to a nobody, a servant girl. Who would know? Besides, Peter can't help if they catch him. He's a spy for Jesus now. And again in 58, and a little later, somebody else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Again, he is challenged. The other Gospels actually say that the original servant girl brings it up again. But we see here that Peter responds to a man, so it seems that the crowd is growing. It appears that it's getting harder and harder for Peter as he ramps up his defense of himself. And then again in verse 59, and after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this is the man who was with him, for he too is Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." At this stage, Peter is level 10 committed to his story, and he's more exposed than ever before. He's lied and he's betrayed Jesus, and this is no more evident than it is right now. The fireside collection of guards and servants are starting to catch on that there's something different about Peter. He's not from around here. His sin is moving him farther and farther away from the truth and the reality of the situation. His failure to prepare has led to increasing unfaithfulness and sinful moral failure. So let me illustrate just how silly this last attempt of Peter was. I have some experience at being a Peter whose accent stands out in a crowd. So imagine you're around a bonfire. It's November, and 10 years ago, there's a chill in the air. You drive up to Mr. Patton's house, as you do, because that's where they held parties at the time. And the men of GCC are gathering for a joint birthday party. You walk off his driveway, you go down a small hill, there's a little fire pit, and there's a grill right there as well, and we're cooking steaks. People are starting to arrive and greet one another, and then a tall, lanky fella shows up and says, "G'day, I'm Pete." To which they all respond, "You're not from around here." Now, at that point, I could have said, "No, mate, I don't know what you're talking about." My accent would have continued to betray me. At which point they would have said, "No, we think there's really, really something different about you." I could have leant in and got a little agitated, which is easier to hide an accent when you do that, and said, "Nah, mate, I don't know what you're talking about." You can see the silliness. So Peter's desire for self-preservation was starting to come undone. The point is, the more I tried to deny it, my words and my accent betrayed me. I'd be straying farther and farther from the truth and being caught deeper and deeper in the lie. This is what happened to our friend Peter 2,000 years ago. He was spiritually underprepared. He was on the edge of faithfulness and he tumbles into sin. The point is... We're going to have a look at verse 16 now. Verse 60. And immediately when he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The prophecy that Peter would deny not once or twice, but three times had come to pass. Now I want to slow down a little bit here. I want you to consider what happens here to Peter. This is a point of reckoning. In Peter's sin, we know from Jesus that Satan had desired to sift Peter like wheat by tossing him in the air and to see if he would blow away like chaff. What Peter's going to do now, what's Peter going to do now that Jesus' prophecy has come to pass? James, the brother of Jesus, describes the progression into sin that permeates all of life and all of human history. This progression will help us understand and predict what comes next with Peter in his narrative. James 1, chapter 1, verses 14 to 16 says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it is fully conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. James starts with desire. It grows into sin, and it results in death. We see this pattern in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve desire to eat the fruit that makes them like God. It then is conceived and they eat the fruit, they sin, they disobey God's command for their life. And then they're experiencing a spiritual death as they're separated from their Heavenly Father that they've been communing with in the garden. If we look at Peter now, we see that his desire for self-preservation had taken over, that it led into lies and denial. I'm going to head down a little bit of a rabbit trail here for just a moment, using James's progression of desire, sin, and death to help illustrate what's at stake here for Peter. The logical conclusion of that is that death is coming. There was also another disciple who had also faithlessly denied and betrayed Jesus. Peter and Judas are in equally dangerous territory right now. Both have sinned boldly in word and motive and action. They both did what they knew that they shouldn't, and they didn't do what they knew that they should. What will the trajectory of these men's lives at this inflection point of the story be? We see that Judas had a desire for wealth, that he had a desire for gaining wealth instead of gaining Jesus. We saw that he went into sin when he betrayed Jesus for the 30 pieces of silver. Later on in Matthew, we see that when Judas looks at Jesus and realizes that he was condemned after the night's illegal trials, that he tries to change his mind. He tries to go back to the leaders of the synagogue and give them their money back, and they deny him. And ultimately, the shame and the guilt from that interaction, Judas goes out and commits suicide. It leads to death. This does not paint a good picture for Peter or for you and I as we consider the trajectory for our own sin. What will happen at the inflection point of our own sin? What will Peter's fate be? Let's continue to verse 61 to see Jesus' response. We're going to look at Jesus' faithful intimacy here, starting at 61. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, and how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." What a loaded verse. Curiously, this is the only time this is mentioned in all of the Gospels. And there is some discussion around when and how this could have happened physically. It is possible that Jesus was being moved from one of the trials with Annas to Caiaphas, and that as he was coming through with his hands cuffed together and being dragged through the courtyard with bruised and battered face, with a split lip, with spit still dripping from his face and maybe even marring his vision, that Peter and Jesus look at each other and that their eyes connect for a split second. Other people say that this was a spiritual look, that Jesus, being an all-knowing God, had looked through space and time from his trials in one of those places and saw Peter. Either way, at this moment, the narrative thread of Jesus and Peter intersect for a moment. Jesus had Peter share a look as Peter is faithlessly floundering in sin and Jesus is resolutely faithful under trial. This look conveyed something to Peter. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, and it seems like this was something similar. Matthew Henry suggests that the look from Jesus included the following: that it was a convincing look. It grabs Peter's attention, and it calls to mind the words of Christ from earlier that evening. That it was a contemplative look, as if to ask, "Do you really not know me, Peter?" It was a look of conviction. Jesus may have justly looked with righteous displeasure and anger at the sin committed. It was a compassionate look. In tenderness, he sees Peter and says, "If I had not prayed for you, you would have been undone." And it was a charged look. It was a corrective look, guiding Peter to withdraw from his present company, to examine himself in light of the evening's events. And lastly, it was a charged look, charged with divine grace that would lead to repentance, charged with divine power to bring Peter to his right mind and his true self. Whatever the look, the result is clear, that we look in verse 62, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter was unmade, and it hurt more than he could bear. He was brought low by his recognition of his weakness and his betrayal. Overwhelmed by a look from his master, he was overcome as he saw the contrast of his faithlessness with Christ's faithfulness. Jesus was faithful when Peter was not. We continue into verse 63, and we see that Jesus' faithfulness extends farther and farther. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. Jesus doesn't engage. He doesn't respond. He stays the course. For Jesus, the night is coming to an end, but no end is in sight for what he's going through. The guards continue to illegally abuse Jesus after a night of fake trials and intimate betrayals from the disciples. Jesus has more ridicule, more abuse, more isolation, more abandonment to come. The soldiers mock Jesus for not engaging in their prophecy game, and they fail to see that not a single prophecy of Jesus failed to come true. It seems like a pretty hopeless end to the evening, but Luke provides us with a glimmer of hope. The rooster crowing was only one of the prophecies that night. Jesus had spoken a second, and in verse 32, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." So Jesus knew that when Peter's faithfulness was not dependent on Peter, but on Jesus, that Peter would turn. When that happened, Peter was to strengthen the brothers, support them and help them prepare. The result of Peter's sin was absolutely death. But because Peter's faith was in Jesus, it wasn't his death that satisfied the law. Because Peter's faith was in Jesus, his death wouldn't satisfy the law. Jesus took the spiritual death and separation that Peter deserved and experienced it on the cross when the Father forsakes him. Cosmic abandonment so that we could be called brothers and sisters. Crushed so that we wouldn't be on that final day. Jesus' faithfulness paid Peter's debt, and it can pay for yours too. This is why Peter could turn and strengthen his brothers, and he does. Peter goes on to lead the emerging church through some of the most horrific persecution at the hands of the Roman government. He helps others prepare, and according to church tradition, he requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't think it was worthy to die the same way as his Savior. Jesus replaced Peter's desire for self-preservation with knowing Christ and Christ alone, so that one day Peter might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now the rest of Peter's story was not perfect, but because Jesus was faithful, Peter turned and faithfully prepared again. And you should too. Now I'm pretty sure that there are some objections to my main point as we've been discussing this. One side of the room, we're going to have good Bible-believing Christians. They're going to say, how do we prepare? What do we do? And on the other side of the room, I'm going to have other good Bible-believing Christians go, wait, Pete, I thought you just told us that you can't do it and you have to rely on Jesus. I'm glad you asked, because C.S. Lewis has a helpful example. He says, we cannot discover our inability to keep God's word except by trying really hard and failing. Now, while we're doing this, of course, in the back of our mind is the thought that, hey, if I just try harder, I can be completely good next time. So in a sense, moral effort and working harder is a way to Jesus. But in another sense, it's only when you get to the not trying that's ever going to bring us to Jesus. So which is it? C.S. Lewis goes on to say that all of this trying leads up to the vital inflection point where you realize that you can't do it. And you say to your Lord, you must do it, I can't. Because Jesus is faithful, we should faithfully prepare. So how do we prepare? I know you've heard these before. They're going to come up on the screen here in just a moment. Because you've heard them before, your tendency is to consider them less. I want you to work hard at considering these more deeply in light of today's text. The first way that we can prepare because Jesus is faithful is get close to Jesus. Read the word. Now, Peter had the real Jesus. We have the word of God. And so when I say read the word of God, I'm not talking about some surface level reading the words on a page. I want you to feel like you know Jesus well enough that you have memories of him. I want you to think about searching the scriptures and bringing to mind the words of the Creator who spoke everything into existence with his word. This is not a passive observation of words on a page. This is a looking at and a looking about and a looking for the Savior between the covers of this book. It's an exploration of the deep caverns of your heart and the chambers of your mind, inserting the living memories of Jesus into the hidden passageways of your soul. Jesus was faithful, so prepare. Get close to Jesus and read the word. The second application is that I want you to pray often, that you may not enter into temptation. Pray like Jesus is walking with you, like your faith and your legacy depend on it. Stop letting your inner dialogue run wild. Take every thought and desire captive and intentionally bring it to Jesus. Jesus is faithful, so faithfully prepare. Let us pray. Lord, we We are prone to wander. We're prone to rely on ourselves. We thank you for your faithfulness. You are faithful to help us when we are faithless. Lord, we ask that we would rest on you, and we thank you for what your Son did on the cross. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Feel free to share the contents of this podcast, but please do not alter it in any way without permission. Please like, follow, and subscribe to us on Facebook or iTunes. Visit gospelcc.com for more content like this. At Gospel Community Church, our mission is to know the Bible, share life with others, and bring hope to our city and the world. Thanks again, and have a blessed day.